Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Oakhurst Church. It's a beautiful day out today. We're getting into the fall now, so we're going to start getting a little bit cooler weather, and that's going to be nice. But we have had a wonderful summer, haven't we? I'm glad that everybody that's here today. I appreciate everybody coming. Any of you who are visiting with us and aren't familiar with our protocol here, every Sabbath we do have a fellowship luncheon. So after church, I just follow the crowd across the parking lot and down the steps into Holbrook Hall, our lower area, and take part in our fellowship dinner this afternoon. One announcement that I'd like to make, there's a number of announcements in the bulletin. You need to read those. There's various activities happening and some information there that you need to be aware of. But our bulletin doesn't say who our morning prayer is. I think by now most of you have gotten acquainted with Keith and Joyce Mulligan. They're our prayer coordinators for our conference, and they're going to have our morning prayer this morning. So just want to put a name in that spot. At this time, we'd like to just take a few moments and everybody stand up, stretch a little bit, and greet people around you, especially find somebody that you don't know or you haven't seen for a long time, and just give them a good hearty handshake and a hug if it's appropriate. The sound of happy greeting, that's a joyous thing on Sabbath morning, isn't it? Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer as we go into our worship service this morning. Lord, we just thank you for another beautiful Sabbath day that we can be together to fellowship together and to worship you and you, our Creator and our Savior. We just love being together on Sabbath, and I pray that you'll bless this service today, and may each one of us go forward to help spread the gospel so that your coming can be soon. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you're singing songs, do you ever have a thought that, wow, that song had some special thing in my life years and years ago? O Fairest Lord Jesus was one of those songs. I was a freshman in academy playing in the band. I played trumpet, and by the end of the year, we had about 20 trumpet players and no baritone players. And the band leader came to me and said, Irv, if you and one of the other fellows that I've already spoken to would switch from trumpet to baritone, I'd like to have you back in band next year playing a new instrument. But there's one stipulation. You both have to play a solo or a duet together in chapel or church. And then you're back in band playing a different instrument. And that's the song that we played as a duet many, many years ago. So thank you, praise team, for bringing back those memories for me. Offering is more than just money to pay for the lights, especially when we're raising money for our budget today. That's what our offering is for. It's more than just paying the lights and maintaining the building, but it's mostly about ministry, ministry to the community. I'd like to share a quick story with you that'll bring this home a little bit. When Steve first came here as our pastor, he introduced Pat and I to a seminar that happens every year called West Point of Evangelism. And we've been going every year. It's been a wonderful experience. And this year, one of the speakers was Mike Tucker. Mike Tucker is the speaker director for Faith for Today. And he and his wife, Gail, hold a seminar from time to time called Mad About Marriage. Well, this story is about when they were in Australia a couple of years ago. They were holding one of these seminars, and while they were there, they met a young lady, 20 years of age, with two children, and her husband was studying theology to become a pastor. Fast forward 1 year, he's in Montana. Again, he and Gail are holding a seminar about marriage, and it's about a half hour before they have to leave for the church. And as he usually does every morning, he gets on Facebook and Twitter and leaves some spiritual message, see what messages he has. And so while he waited for his wife to get ready, he got on Facebook and immediately came up the message, I don't know if you remember me, but today's the last day of my life. it was from this 20-year-old woman in Australia. So he quickly responds to her and says, "What's going on your life?" And she comes back and she says, "I've been having a terrible time. Life has not been good. Everything seems to be going haywire. I've prayed to God. He hasn't answered my prayers. So I prayed to Satan, and he told me the only way out is to kill myself. And I've already taken some pills." So I thought, what am I going to do? So while he tried to keep her responding back and forth, he thought, oh, I remember a person I met in Australia that's a Facebook guru or a nut. He is always on Facebook. It's 2 o'clock in the morning in Australia. He's probably on. So quickly he says, "I need help." And the guy responds back immediately, "What do you need?" He said, "I need the phone number." He gave the person's name and the town she lived in. He responded back, "That's clear across the continent from where I live. But my sister lives in that town. I'll see what I can do." And then a short time, he got another response back. "Here's the phone number. There was only one person by that surname listed in the phone book. It's got to be her." So now he says, "What do I do? I'm in Montana with a cell phone that doesn't get very good service. And how do you get to Australia from here?" So he Googles, "How do you get to Australia from a cell phone in Montana?" And he gets steps, 1, 2, 3, 4. Dials the number. This groggy voice answers, "Hello?" He said, "This is Mike Tucker from the United States." "Huh? Mike Tucker from Faith for the Day. I know who you are. How did you get my phone number?" He said, "Well, God gave it to me." He said, "Is your husband there?" She said, "Yes, he's asleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning." He says, "I need to talk to your husband. Will you get him on the phone?" So after a short time, another groggy voice comes on the phone. Her husband says, "Hello." He says, "This is Mike Tucker from California." "Huh? Mike Tucker from Faith for a Day. I know who you are. How'd you get my phone number?" He says, "Don't worry about that now." He says, "Your wife is trying to kill herself. You need to call 911 and then just love her, put your arms around her, and listen to her. Don't try and respond or do anything, but just listen to her." And then the phone went dead. Fast forward again about 4 weeks. He gets a message on Facebook. "Thank you for saving my life. God, I have God back in my life. Things are turning around. And how did you get my phone number?" Not knowing this, her husband, 2 weeks later, sends a message to Mike and says, "Thank you for saving my wife's life. We were destined for the divorce courts. Our marriage was falling apart. She didn't want God in her life anymore. And I was going to be a pastor. What could I do? Thank you for saving her life. She's got God back in her life. Last night I asked her if she wanted to go with me to tomorrow when I was preaching in a church in a neighboring village or neighboring city. And she says, no, I'm not quite ready for that yet. But I noticed this morning she's up and dressed and so are the kids. I guess she's going to church with me. And how did you get my phone number?" Social media. It's becoming a very popular and good way of reaching people. If Mike Tucker had not been on Facebook, this woman may not be alive today. So what is your social media? I know you're supposed to have your cell phones, your iPads, iPhones, any device that you use to communicate, people turned off during church, but I know a lot of you have it on. So take them out right now. Everybody take yours out. And if you're on Facebook or Twitter or any of these things, I want you to send a short message to whoever you send things to periodically. Send this message: "I am in church right now worshiping God on his Sabbath day." Please do that. And in 2 weeks, when I'm back up here again as worship coordinator, I want to hear from you what kind of responses you've got, because that's becoming a fast-growing social media way and a way of reaching people for the Lord. So it'll be interesting to see what happens. Our offering this morning is for church budget. And these are things that we can use our money for to help reach people for Christ. Will the deacons please stand? Lord, we thank you for technology that you give us to help reach people for you. But most of all now, we were going to give back a portion of what you had entrusted with us to help defray the expenses of our church, not only for the building needs, but also for the ministry needs of our church as we reach out to our community. So I pray that you'll bless this offering to its intended use. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to be in church, isn't it? I'm grateful that my parents raised me going to church, because this is just kind of hardwired in me that this is where I need to be, and it's where God speaks to my heart, and it's a good thing. If you were here, well, let me just say it this way. If you've been counting the days or months or whatever, you will have noticed that this summer, the clock rolled over 6 years that my family and I have been here as your pastoral family. It's a pretty amazing thing how time flies. If you were regularly attending church 20 years ago, you would know that the typical tenure of a pastor in a church was right about 3 years. Isn't that right, Mrs. Lutz? Right about 3 years. So actually, 20 years ago, you would be probably unpackaging your brand new third pastor in the time that you have endured me. You know? So congratulations to those of you who have stuck it out this long. There's a couple of things that I would just kind of just like to share with you. One is that Delinda and I are really committed to being as open to God leading us and where we should serve him until he comes as we can be. And one of the things that is probably a looming thing that would make me the most uncomfortable, and that is staying in a place too long. What do you think, Keith? I don't know. That's about, like, just being in a place where you're just like, God asked me to move a while ago, and now I'm toughing it out kind of a scenario. So that's one thing for me, is that I want to be kind of open to God in the winds of change for me. Now, just want you to know that's, I haven't felt any blowing, but I want to be open to it. But that's one thing. Number two is that in the marketplace, in the corporate world, leaders benefit from evaluation, yearly evaluation, and performance evaluation. And that's a really important piece, I think, in leadership, because you're able to see your flat spots. Every leader has flat spots, and you're able to see what's going well, what may not be going so well, what you thrive in, what you should be spending some time working on, being more sensitive to, looking for continuing education in, and those kinds of things. So I have been a bit envious of the marketplace leadership roles in their ability to benefit from a yearly evaluation. So if you were here last year, you'll remember that we started a yearly evaluation that you are able to participate in. And so I'm going to ask the staff to start passing that out right now. And you'll get one of these in your hands. It does not matter whether you've been going to this church for 30 years or for this is your first week. You can go ahead and fill one out after this week. So this is not about how long you've been coming to church. This has some helpful information for us as leaders. My elders, our elders will be going over some of this, and it's really important for me to process, because I will be able to see perspectives of those of you who have been going to church for a long time, perspectives for those of you who have not been going to church here for that long. Please check your age category, because that's another thing that's important, is the perspective and what age category and group that's coming from, and how are we meeting needs here. It is confidential. Please don't put your name on it. I want this to be as forthright and candid as you can be in this area. This was really helpful for me last year. I was able to kind of sort these papers for the next couple of months by age categories and positives and negatives and this area and that area and look for trends, and it was really, really helpful for me. The one thing that I would ask of you this year is really take some time to fill in the comments section, especially if there's a lower rating, because I want to hear a bit more of your perspective and the context of those ratings and how some improvement can take place. So please take the time to fill in the comments, because those were the ones that I felt were most helpful to me last year in this process, is being able to get kind of some meat on the bones of the skeleton of the number rating process. We will be doing this next week also. So this week, next week, hopefully we'll catch as many people as possible. So you're able to fill this out today. If the sermon gets boring, then you can go ahead and work on that sermon section, I guess. So you can fill it out today. There'll be some time at the end where if you know, don't feel like you have to rush out of your pew, you can fill this out, hand it into the church staff as you go out the doors, or if you decide to fold it in your Bible and fill it out when you get home and then bring it back next Sabbath, that would be good. But it's just going to be this Sabbath, next Sabbath, that we get these in. And I really, really appreciate you taking the time and spending prayerful thought on this. It's very helpful for me. And someone asked me last year, who made you do this? And I said, no one. It was my idea. So I just want you to know that that's really coming from your pastor's heart of saying we want to be of best service in God's kingdom in this church, and your feedback is really, really important. And also remember, you don't have to wait a whole year to give feedback. You can write me a note anytime you want, but this is the mechanism that is the best for us at this point to be able to process this. So thank you. Welcome to church, and just want you to know that the last 6 years have been a huge blessing to our family. We have worked hard in this church for decision processes and remodels and school makeovers, and it's been a really good ride for us, and thank you for your input in that. So thank you.
Boys and girls, it's time for children's story. Carolyn Schaffenberg has our story this morning.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Oh, I thought I was up here all by myself. I love collecting stories. I love collecting true stories because I think it's so important that we remember all the time how much God loves us and how much he wants to help us right now, not just in Bible time. So the story that I have this morning happened in Africa. Where's Africa? Across the ocean, right? Several oceans, okay? And this happened a few years ago, but not that many years ago. And there was a man by the name of, we decided his name was George. Now, that's not an African name, I know that, but his name is George. And he wanted to go to school. Oh, he wanted to go to college so bad, but he didn't have any money. So what do people sometimes do when they don't have money to go to school? They sometimes do what's called colporting work, or they sell books, sell some of our books to raise money to go to school. So he enlisted in this program. Well, in Africa, they have what's called villages, right? They don't have towns. I mean, they do have some towns, but they also have villages out back where no missionaries sometimes have ever been. And God wants to reach those people. So at the end of the story, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And so I want you to think about it as I'm telling the story, because I want you to tell me what this story tells us about our God, who we serve and who we love. Okay? So he goes and he collects all of his books that he's going to go sell. And he has a district. So he goes out to his district and it's hot. You know, Africa can be so hot. And it was hot. And he says, I just got to get a sale. I just got to get a sale. So he went to this one village, and George went to the village doors and he started to knock. So you guys stand up. Okay, so he comes to the first door, to the first hut, and he says, hello there, because you know in Africa, the villages, most of them don't have doors. They just holler when they want someone to come in. And so the person came out, and George says, I have this great book. Can I tell you about this? Oh, you sure? Oh. All right, so then he goes to the next hut, and he says, hello there. And she comes out, and she says, can I show you this book? I really want this book to show you. It's really an important book. And she says, no. Are you sure? Oh, he was getting discouraged, and it was hot. So he goes to the next hut, and he says, hello there. And they come out, and can you buy this book for me? It's really a good book. It tells you about a really special person. Oh. And he was really getting discouraged. So he goes to the next one, the last one in the village, and he says, oh, I got this precious book, and I know you'd really like it. Oh. And nobody wanted the book. Nobody. And he's praying, God, what am I going to do? I need the money to go to school, and these people need to hear about you. So he was hot, and it was after lunchtime, so he decided he'd take a nap. Now, when you take a nap, where do you go take a nap at? In the bed. Well, in Africa, if you don't have a house right there, if you don't have a hut there, you go and you find a tree. And you climb up in the tree. Why would you climb up in a tree to go take a nap? Any ideas? Because in Africa, there are a lot of wild animals, right? And so to be safe, they climb up in a tree, and they hold on to the trunk and the branches, and they take a nap up there. And they're used to doing it that way. Don't you go trying it, please. So he goes out, and he climbs up this tree, and he's just exhausted. Oh, he's so tired. And he just needs to get a bit of a little sleep, and maybe if he rests a little bit, then he'll go out and try it again. So he falls asleep, and in the middle of falling asleep, he feels himself starting to fall. And, oh no, I'm way too far up. And in his dream, he's grabbing on to what he thinks is the tree. And all of a sudden, he wakes up. And what he is grabbed onto is the neck of a tiger. And he fell on the back of the tiger. So, yeah, oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? So he's grabbing on, he's holding on for dear life. Well, where does the tiger go? The tiger goes back to the village. And as he comes back to the village, he gets to the first hut, and the girl comes out, and she can't believe it. She can't believe it that there is this man on top of this tiger. And she goes to the next one, and they all start coming out. And they all, oh, there's a tiger, and there's a man on top of it, and he's not getting hurt. And they all look, and they go around again. And the tiger just keeps running around in the village, running around and around. And around until everybody in the village is outside and looking at what's happening. So what did this do? Of course, the guy got off the tiger. But what did happen? Everybody in the village had everybody's attention. So what did they want to do? They wanted to buy all these books. Why? Because they couldn't imagine a man riding around on a tiger. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me several stories, several ideas about what kind of a God we serve. So, any ideas? What do you think that tells you about God?
He's strong.
Okay, he's strong. It tells me, number one, that my God has a sense of humor. Can you imagine God up there looking down on this? And you know how big Negro eyes can get? You know how big the black person's eyes can get. They can get huge. I can never do that. And we can try, but their eyes get so huge. And so I can just see him looking down here, down on everybody, and laughing, having so much fun being God and getting people's attention. Because what's his ultimate goal? Is to save every one of those people in that village. And he will do whatever it takes to save us. And he'll do whatever it takes to save each one of your friends. Can you remember that? Okay? All right, you can get your baskets and go.
We invite you to kneel with us as we pray.
Oh, holy God, we come before your presence today. Lord, not because we are worthy, because you are worthy. And we just want to praise you, God, for being the Almighty King, the King of the universe. And I also want to praise you from Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise in your name, O Most High God.
Father, in the words of the psalm, we acknowledge our transgressions and our sin is ever before us. And Lord, we acknowledge our independence, are wanting to sit upon the thrones of our own lives and control other people. We're thankful, Lord, that you're a God who said if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because of that, we give you honor and glory and thanksgiving.
And God, we pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And God, may we spend that time with you on a daily basis and ask for an infilling of your Spirit every day. Lord, we thank you that you are more willing to give us the Holy Spirit than we as parents want to give good gifts to our kids. Lord, that's awesome because we see your love in such a magnificent way. And Lord, I just want to pray for Steve today as he preaches. Amen. God, I pray that you will fill his mouth with your words, that you will do above and beyond anything that we could think or imagine, God, through his sermon today, that we will all go out of this place just filled with your Spirit and wanting to serve you in a greater way.
Father in heaven, as we kneel here today, each one of us has challenges, temptations, concerns that no one else has. No one else but you may know about it. And, oh, Lord, we just pray that you will be the answer to our each and every need. You have promised to supply all of our needs. And specifically, we have the Jeffrey families asking for prayer, Karen Wood family, Sheila Gaylord, Glenn Moore, Sandy Moore, and Poncho, who is going to Afghanistan. We pray for his safety. And Lord, there are many others who need the healing power of the great physician in their lives, mentally and physically and spiritually.
And God, I know that each one of us have requests and hurts. Some of us have hurts. In fact, most of us have some type of hurts in our lives, God. And I want to pray that prayer in Romans 8:26, that when we don't know how to pray, your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And God, I want to bring to you the school. Lord, I thank you so much for Jennifer and Sonia that are the teachers there. And after being at the school on Thursday, I could see the kids, God, the kids that just are soaking up you, God, because these teachers are godly teachers. We thank you so much for them. We just want to claim our school for you, God, and I pray that you'll bring more students. Thank you for the students we have this year, but I know you're going to bring more students, and I want to thank you for that.
Father, we are so thankful that you're a God who answers prayer.
And God, We do thank you that you've answered all of our prayers today. And you say this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the answers to the petitions we have asked of him. Thank you, God, in your name. Amen.
So if you looked in your bulletin, you'll see that the sermon title for today is, This is Your Wake-Up Call. You know what a wake-up call is? I was thinking to myself, the wake-up calls are not limited to hotel rooms. I have been getting them all my life. My whole living at home experience was subjected to one of the most horrible wake-up calls I think you could imagine. It was my dad coming in my room early in the morning, and I'm sleeping, I'm asleep, and he would open the door really carefully, and then he would do this thing. He would do, ah! Right next to my ear, this Tarzan terrible noise. I would wake up instantly mad at him. I was like, who does that to someone while they're sleeping? And so I would just roll over and I'd be just like, ah. My dad would jump in the shower or something. And if I wasn't out of bed within a reasonable 30 seconds, he was back in my room with the bottom covers of my bed. And he would do this. Oh, man, that happened to me. Seriously, you ask him if he's here. Do you really do that to Steve every morning? And he'll tell you, yes, I did. So that was my morning wake-up call as a teenager. Didn't like it very much at all. One of my most memorable wake-up calls happened just a couple of years ago. A good friend of mine was getting married back in Michigan. I was going to be his best man, and we were scheduling the wedding, and it was during a time, you know, where I really wanted to make sure that I was here and preaching, and so I said, well, here's the deal. It's got to be a Sunday wedding then, because I preach Saturday morning, and then I'll fly out Saturday night, so push it towards Sunday evening and I'll be there. Okay, he says. So I get on a plane Saturday night out of Fresno after preaching here, and I'm on my way, check my bag, and it was one of those flying experiences that just goes downhill from the very beginning. I was in a rush, I was in a hurry from the beginning, but I get into Chicago, horrible weather. Everything's grounded in my plane, I miss my plane, and they say, well, we'll... Or I don't even know if it was weather now that I think about it. It might have been just the plane schedule, whatever. They said, we'll haul you all to a hotel, put you there for a few hours, and it must have been weather, because we'll get the flights up and running early in the morning. Of course, this is, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, should I just stay here and sleep in a chair? Well, they're paying for my hotel. All right, I get on the shuttle, I go to the hotel, plan on getting about 3 or 4 hours of sleep, but remember that the wedding is happening Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So I call before I go to sleep. I set my alarm. I call. I've been running the whole week before. I'm tired anyway. And so I call the front desk and say, hey, I need a wake-up call at whatever time it was in the morning because I've got to get on that shuttle to make sure that I'm back at the airport to get on my plane, make sure I'm at my buddy's wedding. And it was one of those moments where my eyes popped open and I knew I had overslept. I jump up mad again because I'm like, I told him to give me a wake-up call. I throw my stuff in my bag. It's seriously 2 hours late. I run downstairs and I am just giving the front counter a bit of grief for missing my wake-up call because now how am I got to get a taxi and try to get over to the airport. My plane has already flown out an hour ago and they very calmly and slowly, you know, when it's interesting when you're in a real hurry, everybody else seems to just go into slow-mo. So they type it, well, it says here, Mr. Hamilton, that we did, in fact, do a wake-up call at such and such a time as you requested, and it shows that it was answered. I'm just like, what? The rest of the story is, I get into Michigan, they've lost my bag somewhere in Chicago, now I'm trying to figure out a suit, and anyway, it was all a crazy deal, but... they had lost my tux, we had gotten the tux here, and then hauled it over there, and anyway... Wake-up calls. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Judges, Old Testament book, Judges chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 1. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Context of this is we're about midway in the story of Samson. Samson was a little guy who was born, prophesied that he'd be born to a barren woman for a special purpose in rescuing God's people. We'll get into that in a little bit, but let's just go ahead and start reading. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when it was told to Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. So there's a reason why Samson comes along with a connotation of being strong. I was in Tonga on a mission trip, little island of Tonga in the South Pacific, and we were hanging out with this big Tongan guy, and his name was Samson. And we went into this sketchy area of the island late at night for whatever reason. It was me and some of my youth group kids, and this guy on the way, Samson, is telling us about the dangers and how these people will try to rob this or that. And I'm like, well, what do we do in that situation? And he just says, I will chase them away. I was like, all right, that's good. So Samson pulls up the gates of the city, including the posts, pulls them up. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Samson carried those gates approximately 38 miles. Philistines were put on notice that we're dealing with something extraordinary, and the Israelites got a Philistine souvenir. 38 miles, hauled and dropped off there. Verse 4, after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. This should have been a wake-up call. Please tell me how we can hurt you. He's still awake, and he's getting a wake-up call. Verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, and then I will become weak and will be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them in his sleep. Verse 9, now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, wake up! The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. This should have been a wake-up call. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Please tell me how you may be bound. Verse 11, he said to her, well, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes when he was sleeping, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. This is your wake-up call. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. This should have been a wake-up call. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound again and again. He said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it to a pin, then I'll become weak and like any other man. Do you notice how wake-up calls are not helping? He's edging toward the truth. You remember the context of the story. He's a Nazarene. Razor hasn't cut his hair. It's part of the vow, the whole set aside for God deal. Now he's saying, well, if you weave my hair and into a weaving pin and all of that stuff, then maybe that will work. says, "And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you.' But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the pin of the loom and the web." This should have been, go ahead and say it with me, a wake-up call. "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you, and when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is.' It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him." This is really funny. That is, Saul was annoyed to death. Anyway, Solomon had a few things to say about nagging women too. That's not me, just so you know. So, verse 17, "So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man.'" Wake up calls. Kind of had one of those this week. Got a call, Eric Vandenberg, the youth director in Arizona. Let me tell you a little story about Andrew. Andrew, how old was Andrew? Do you know, Kevin? 16? 16. We've had him in our Rock Crawler summer camp for 2 years in a row. Last year, when we were there, I met Andrew, and he was one of those kids who had never been in a mechanical device, never sat in the driver's seat of a car even, I don't think. And so when we started teaching how to do rock crawling in these big rock crawler buggies with 42-inch tires, he was terrified, and it was really funny to see. He was just terrified of this whole thing. But last year, he learned how to drive. One of the things that was really amazing to me is that this kid could run like nobody's business. Willie was on a little pit bike, little 90cc motorcycle thing, has 3 gears, and that kid could run almost as fast as that little motorcycle. So from the camp out to the rock crawler little competition course that we had built, there'd be Willie, and this kid seriously running as fast as the little motorcycle. He was racing the motorcycle out to the deal, which to a guy like me, that's pretty impressive. Later on in the year, this is last year, he wanted to roll a vehicle really bad. He had seen some video footage of rock crawlers rolling and thought that would be a really great thing. So he, more than any of the other kids, were really, really pushing us to roll one of the buggies. "I want to be in a rollover. I want to be in a rollover." And whatever. And anyway, so then last day of the summer camp thing, we said, "All right, tighten your seatbelts." And for those of you who are sort of liability-minded, I'll just let you know this is safer than a roller coaster ride. So tighten your harnesses, and these kids did, and I was driving, and so we rolled this buggy. Everybody's like, "Ah!" And they're hanging from their seatbelts, and everything's cool, and I'm yelling to the staff of how to get the other buggy in position to winch us back over, and we're all kind of upside down, and everything's all fun, and then all of a sudden, right behind me, where Andrew is sitting, I experience a panic, screaming, kicking, out of control, mindless terror happening, and I have no idea what has just happened. I mean, is this kid's arm pinned behind the thing? I'm getting out of my harness and looking back, about the time he starts screaming, "Ant, ants, ants," there was an ant on his sleeve. I was so mad. I was just like, "Don't you ever panic like that unless you are dying." And anyway, he's one of those kids that was just a little hard to love, but you did it, and it was fun, and he was a really, really sweet kid. He decided he wanted to follow God in his life, and we had him in Rock Crawler Summer Camp again this year. He had signed up. Eric tells me he was one of the first that signed up for Rock Crawler Summer Camp, and later at summer camp, he decided to follow God, and it was kind of fun to watch him, actually. He was driving like an old pro. It's like he knew everything. Wasn't afraid of anything. Ants, what's the big deal? You know. And when kids, we didn't roll any cars this year, but he was happy to tell other kids that I was in a rollover last year. And I refrained myself from saying, "Yeah, and you freaked out over an ant on your arm." But so he was a pretty big man at camp this year. And He was actually, Kevin Glazner was in his cabin. Kevin told me that this Andrew was a big part of why Kevin decided to be baptized this summer. We loved Andrew. He decided to go to Thunderbird Academy, Christian boarding academy in Scottsdale. And this last weekend was home leave weekend, so Andrew went home, and he was at the park with his sister. And an 18-year-old came up to them in the park and said, "You better give me all the money you have and anything else." And kids were like, "We don't really have anything. We're poor too," or whatever. And the guy pulled out a pistol, pointed at his sister, and said, "You better give me all that you have." And in that moment, Andrew lunged and pushed his sister out of the way and took a bullet to the chest and died. It was this week. Pray for his family, obviously. Pray for the kids at Thunderbird Academy. Pray for the Yavapai summer camp people. We've got a bunch of us that were involved, and, you know, we spent summer camp with Andrew, huh? Pray for them. But it was, in many ways, a wake-up call for me this week, thinking back over my short interactions with Andrew last couple of years. And you ask yourself these questions, you know, did I make every moment count? Was I intentional enough about saying, "How are you with Jesus?" You know, it was one of those things where this week it was a wake-up call to say, make every moment count. Don't take people for granted. Don't anticipate seeing them again without the reality of this world and how short life can be. It was a wake-up call. You see, Samson's life was really marked by wake-up calls that God in his mercy gave, but somehow were passed by in time. And it's one thing to look back on the historical account of Samson and say, "What an idiot." It's another thing to look back on your own life and say, "What about those wake-up calls that God in his mercy gave to me that I passed over?" You know, it's another thing to be living right now, here and now, and know that in our lives, I really think this last week, there were moments in each of our lives where God brought some things to our attention, where if we were listening, we could have taken a moment and thought, God's trying to shift the trajectory of my life and be a little bit more focused and have better priorities and to be able to move through in a way that would glorify him more. And in those moments, we have a choice whether to allow those to change the trajectory of our life consistently in the future or to just sort of live through the moment, get on with life until the next one comes knocking. Samson's life was marked by moments of greatness, absolute greatness. You read the story. Go home this afternoon and read the couple chapters before and after what we've read. And, you know, he was moments of greatness. He was born during 40 years of absolute Philistine rule in Israel. The Philistines were this warlike tribes that had migrated into the southern parts of Canaan, sort of down by the Aegean Sea. And there were four major cities of power that sort of half surrounded the Israelites. And they had the monopoly on iron. They were the only ones who had iron swords and spears, which obviously gave them a distinct military advantage over those around them. So when the Philistines would come in raiding into the Israelite villages, it was no match because it was literally, you know, fighting iron with sticks and stones. And Samson was born into this period in a miraculous thing. You read through it in chapter 13, you get this description of a miraculous birth. It was foretold by the angel of the Lord. And you Bible scholars know that the angel of the Lord was Jesus himself. When Samson's mom and dad were asking, "What's your name?" he responded by saying, "I am." Sound familiar? Well, that's the Old Testament version of Jesus when he was asked by Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What did Jesus respond? "I am." So Samson's birth was foretold by the angel of the Lord, Jesus, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus himself. When they lit a sacrifice to him, for him, Jesus ascended in the smoke of the sacrifice. Probably one of the most clear associations that Jesus ever made of himself with the sacrifice. He joined the smoke of the sacrifice and ascended to heaven. I mean, his birth was miraculous. He had moments of greatness. From the time he was born, it was this wild ride of success and failure. I mean, a wild ride. Starts out with a riddle that he was proposing to the Philistines, and it involved him killing a lion with his bare hands. I mean, the guy was no slouch when it came to combat. There's a whole drama with his first wife, and he wound up deciding that the best way to get back at the Philistines would be to burn all their crops. So he caught 300 foxes. As a kid catching lizards, I thought that guy was the man. He caught somehow 300 foxes, tied their tails together, let them rip through the fields of the Philistines, and torched the whole thing. Quite an act of terrorism, actually, because I anticipate that those foxes ran pretty fast. As a kid one time, I tied a balloon to my cat's tail, and it ran really fast. In fact, it ran as fast as it possibly could, I thought, until the balloon popped, then it ran faster. So moments of greatness. There was a time on a hilltop where he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and killed single-handedly 1,000 Philistine soldiers by himself, jawbone of a donkey. At the end of the story that we just read where he told this girl the truth and they captured him, he was captured, put in prison, his eyes were gouged out, and he experienced sort of the justice of the Philistines in that you killed us with the jawbone of a donkey, now you're going to work like a donkey. And so here he is with his eyes gouged out, tied to a grinding grist mill contraption, grinding wheat. There were moments of greatness, but there were also moments of embarrassment. Embarrassment to himself, embarrassment to his people, and embarrassment to God. Which all could have been avoided if he'd simply heeded the wake-up calls in his life. Not rocket science, just heeding the wake-up calls and taking heed and moving forward in the direction that God called. The end of the story is as dramatic or more so than the rest of Samson's story. They were having a huge celebration to the god Dagon. It was in this huge Colosseum that was supported by two gargantuan pillars. I don't know exactly how many would fit in the Colosseum, but Scripture says that there were 3,000 men and women on the roof watching. They're in the middle of a celebration to this idol god Dagon when someone comes up with the bright idea, hey, let's go get the champion of the God of Israel and bring him in and have some fun. Keep in mind that when you disregard wake-up calls in your life, not only is your reputation at stake, but God's reputation is at stake also. Especially if you carry his name. So they bring in Samson. He says to the kid that's leading him, I just want to rest up against those two big pillars. And he prays a last prayer. And God gives miraculous strength to him one last time. And the ceiling comes down, and the greatest victory of Samson's life is won in his death for God's people. Miraculous strength. Samson's story is sad to me. It's probably best described in that novel, Cat's Cradle. Of all the words of mice and men, the saddest are, it might have been. Saddest are, it might have been. What might have been if Samson would have heeded those early wake-up calls in his life? what might have been if he wasn't involved in the catastrophe side of his life, but it was simply God anointing his power more and more each day in this consistent life following God. The saddest words, or it might have been. Because when you look at Samson's life, you see a lot of wasted potential. Wasted potential, wasted years. A deathbed confession, if you will. Does God accept deathbed confessions? You betcha. But what sad words are it might have been. Wasted potential. I just want to say to us this morning, let's not settle. Let's not settle for hit and miss in our life. Let's not settle for on again, off again, following God and serving people. Let's not have a life that mirrors Samson's. Let's have a life that mirrors almost a contemporary of his under very similar circumstances. Think of the parallel between Samson's life and Samuel's life. Remember Samuel? Both were born to barren women. Both were born in a time when God's people needed a savior from the Philistines. Both were dedicated to God from birth. Both served the same demographic group, Samuel, Samson. Samson had this hit or miss, not listen to wake up call, goes down in a blaze of glory tragedy thing. Good moments for sure, but embarrassing times, times of regret, times of heartache for family and people and himself. Samuel, on the other hand, parallel of Samson's life, follows God step by step consistently in his life. When God would give direction, Samuel was there. When God would have an idea that wasn't quite Samuel's, remember when he was anointing King David? Samuel thought this tall, husky, oldest son is it. God had a different idea. In that moment, Samuel was like, okay. And Samuel lived this consistent life where he served God. God was honored. God's people were served. And when Samuel died, he was honored. And his passing was grieved by God's people. That's a parallel of Samson's life that I think it would be good if we followed rather than the hit or miss, ignore the wake-up call, wild roller coaster ride of Samson's. And I think if Samson were standing here today, he would say to you, be more like Samuel. My deal, the good moments were the glory to God, but there were rough times and I wouldn't live it the same way. Samuel came to the end of his life and said, glad I followed God. Think for a moment of one more parallel of Samson's life, and that is the life of Jesus. Both had their births prophesied and foretold. Both were miraculous births. Both helped people. Both Samson and Jesus died saving people while conquering evil. Let Jesus be our model. Let Jesus be the one we follow after. So in closing today, how about you? Has God been giving you any wake-up calls lately? And have you been listening to them? Closing scripture is Romans chapter 13, verse 11. I'm going to invite my friends up because they have a special song for us to think about this as we close. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And we'll read to verse 14. These are poignant words of Paul. He says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. I like the way the King James says it. Now it's high time to awake out of your sleep. This is your wake-up call. I don't think it's a stretch to say that today, here and now, in this moment, God's Spirit is saying to each of us, here and now is a wake-up call. So just know, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Because it's time. This is your wake-up call. Follow Jesus.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am lone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. When the way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
I've come to understand that wake-up calls are not a bad thing. In many ways, they're the most merciful thing God can provide because it gives the opportunity to follow him closer. Lord Jesus, help us remember today, especially with the memory of little Andrew in our minds, that tomorrow is not guaranteed. So let it be our wake-up call. So take our hand, lead us forward, lead us home. So we're here today to say thank you, Jesus, for wake-up calls. Amen.